Let's turn to God's Word. We continue our series in John. If you're wondering what happened to the series we had on Isaiah that was kind of interlocking with John, well, Richard is going to be revisiting, picking that up in the evenings. That will be good. So a couple of times a month on Sunday evenings, he will be running with Isaiah. So I encourage you to make the most of that. But John 15, verses 1 to 8. This is page 1083 of the Church Bibles. John 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's speaking to his disciples, of course. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is a good time of the year for walking the countryside because... Okay, don't know what's happened there. Sorry about that. Good time for walking in the countryside because there are plenty of foraging opportunities. You don't have to go far before you can have your refueling breaks on the way. You don't even have to stop. You just pick them up as you go. Whether it's blackberries, plums, or damsons, or whatever it is. There's all sorts. And that's... feels a bit like a stolen pleasure when you do that, isn't it? When you pick up things on the way, you're getting something for nothing. But, you know, that kind of sense of a stolen pleasure is really nothing compared to the satisfaction of eating fruit that you've grown in your own garden, your own fruit from trees that you have tended, perhaps trees you've even planted yourself. You've seen them grow and you eat the fruit. That's a wonderful thing. Imagine such a tree. You've planted it. You've tended it lovingly. It's taken several years for it to produce fruit. But now at last it's ready. There it is, ready to eat. You reach forth your hand, you pluck, you eat, and you spit it out immediately. Because it's bitter, it's sour. There's something bad about the fruit. Well, you know, that's the picture that God used to talk about his people, Israel, back in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah chapter 5. You may remember we looked at this when we did our series on Isaiah. Richard spoke on these verses. God says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard. Sorry, Isaiah says about God, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Do you remember Richard's translation? Stinky fruit. That's right, wasn't it? Bad fruit. The fruit God was looking for in his people, Israel, was the fruit of righteousness, good lives, full of faithfulness and love towards God and towards others, full of obedience to the Lord. That was the fruit of obedience that he wanted. But all he got was bad fruit. And in other places in the Old Testament, that same image of Israel as the vine producing bad fruit is used. And these passages are the passages that form the background to this remarkable discourse of Jesus here in John chapter 15. These famous words when Jesus comes and says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He's saying, Israel is the vine. They produced only bad fruit. I am the true vine. Once again, we see Jesus fulfilling the role of God's people, Israel. He comes to live out what Israel was called to live out but couldn't ever do. Jesus does it. Where Israel failed, and in doing so simply reinforced the failure and represented the failure of the whole human race, where they failed, Jesus succeeds. Jesus is the true vine who produces good fruit. And we see that in his life, don't we? We see his life is full of good fruit. The fruit of love, we see that so clearly. Compassion. We see his faithfulness to his Father. We see his zeal for justice. We see his humility. And in particular, the fruit of true and complete obedience to his Father. As Kate read, even unto death, even the death of a cross, on the cross. He was obedient. So Jesus, the true vine, produces the fruit that Israel could not produce. He fulfills that role of God's people. But you know, Jesus is the true vine not only because he remains obedient where God's people failed to do so. He is the true vine because it's not just a case of we, God's people, can't produce the fruit, Jesus can. That's wonderful in itself. He is the true vine in that it is through Jesus that we too can produce good fruit. It's not that the situation is hopeless and human beings can never produce good fruit, so Jesus has to come and do it. It is through Jesus that the promise is held out that we too can produce good fruit. And we see that. This is why the image here is extended to Jesus' disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. And central to this image is the glorious doctrine of union with Christ. What that means is this. We know Jesus is an amazing person. We know he's the Son of God. We know he has come. He's lived this perfect life. We know he's died for us. We know he's raised again. All that is amazing. But how does that get to where I'm at? How can I access all of that? How can that become any good for me? Well, it becomes good because when I put my trust in him, the Bible says we become united to Jesus by the Spirit of God so that all he is and all he has is able to flow to us because we're joined to him like a branch is joined to the vine. It can flow out to us. We've just taken communion. Precious, precious times communions are, aren't they? And we remember his death. But you know, we do so much more than remember his death. We remember because we're eating and drinking. We're remembering that we are part of this. We are partaking in this. How do we partake in this? Because when we're united to Jesus, you know, we've talked about his blood, his death flowing out for us. But when we're united to him, then his life flows out to us. And so we can start to live lives that begin to look like Jesus' life. Not straight away, obviously. We don't just suddenly go to perfect super saints straight away. Of course not. Just look around. We don't need to remind ourselves about that, do we? It's a process. But it's a process that can start once we're united to Christ. Then that process of beginning to be fruitful can start. Now, that doesn't mean to say that anyone who is not a Christian there's nothing good in their lives. That's not true, is it? There are many, many folk who are not believing Jesus who are far more merciful, far more kind, far more loving than I am. I know that. But I know where I started from. That's what you've got to get in your... That's where you've got to think about. Where did you start from and what's going to help you produce that fruit? I know where I started from. And in Jesus, the plan is that I will be more fruitful in him. And all our fruit, even the kindest person you know, our fruit is riddled with selfishness, with wrong motives, and with all kinds of bitterness that goes inside our heads. That doesn't mean to say we aren't capable of anything good. But it does mean that our best acts are undermined by our own sinfulness. But the good news is that we can be fruitful by remaining in Jesus. That's key, isn't it? We can be fruitful. How? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. By remaining in him. And that is the only way we can be fruitful. If we do not remain in him, We simply, if anyone does not remain in me, verse 6, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we cannot produce the fruit. Jesus is the vine, his disciples, those of us who follow him, who have committed our lives to him, we are the branches of the vine. We are united to Jesus by faith. We are organically linked to all the nutrients that produced fruit in Jesus. Now we are linked to those nutrients, and it can produce fruit in us. The Holy Spirit can produce fruit in us. His sap, his energy, his goodness flows through us. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's really encouraging. It doesn't mean that we don't have an excuse when we say, well, you know, it's hopeless. I cannot improve. I cannot conquer that sin. I cannot do this, and I cannot act in that way. I know I've tried, I've failed. Well, if you're a believer, you're united to everything that Jesus has. I'm not saying it's easy for one moment, but fruit is a real possibility for anyone who is united in Jesus. Jesus says this, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples. In the Greek language, in which these words were first written, the words cut off and to prune and to clean, they all sound very similar. That's why Jesus says here, you are already clean. He's playing on words. A little bit of wordplay there. He's saying, the reason these disciples are among the fruit-bearing branches, rather than the dead ones to be lopped off, is because they have responded to Jesus' teaching, his words. They've put their trust in him. They've taken his words seriously, believed it, and acted on it. The cleansing power of Jesus' words have surged through to his disciples and is now producing fruit. But you know, it's not just about a one-off decision or event. Many of you here will think back to the day, if you can remember such a day, when you put your trust in Jesus, and you can think back to that day. But you know, or maybe if it was a bit of a process, maybe you think back to your baptism when you made that public declaration of that. But you know, this is not about a one-off decision or event. It is about an ongoing organic relationship. That's the nature of the image, isn't it? The vine branch image. Having once come to Christ in faith, we can't just say, oh, well, that's it. I'll now just go away and be a branch on my own somewhere. No, we go on living in that relationship. We can't just stagnate. We go on joined to the vine, remaining in him. This is what Jesus is getting at. Remain in me. He's saying to people who are already his followers, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it is possible for people to come to Christ or to make some kind of commitment and decision to follow Jesus, and then to fall off from that, to fall off from that reliance on Christ with which they took that step. And so they just go back to relying on themselves. Well, Jesus says, there's no fruit in that. There's no fruit to be produced that way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to remain in me. It seems that what Jesus is saying, this is not just a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's not that we make ourselves united to Jesus, but being united to Jesus, we work to maintain and develop and make the most of that. That's what he seems to be saying. We can't just stagnate. In order to go on producing fruit, we have to remain in Jesus. If so, he will remain in us. His life-giving power will continue to work in us, causing us to bear fruit. So here's the question for you. Do you want to achieve the very purpose for which you've been made? God planted you for what reason? Same reason he planted Israel, to bear fruit. He planted you to bear fruit. So do you want to achieve that purpose? Well, you can only do that by hearing God's word and responding, by committing your life to him, by identifying with him, by making him your Lord and Master, and then go on living that out. There's no other way. If you want to bear real fruit, if you want to achieve the purpose for which you were given life, then you have to become united to the source of all true life, Jesus Christ. You know, some people feel that all God can ask of us is that we do our best, really. Someone might say to you, well, you know, are you a Christian? And you might say, well, I do my best. Well, I'm afraid that answer gives the lie. It reveals what you think a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who's relying on doing their best. A Christian is someone who is relying on what Jesus has done and who he is. Because your best is not good enough. It never will be. You need the life-giving sap of Jesus himself. You need to be attached to him. How does that happen? Well, it happens first and foremost by you realizing that your best isn't good enough. That's the starting point, actually. Humbling yourself before Jesus and trusting in his life and his death and resurrection and handing over your life to him. Accepting that it's what he's done that counts, not what you do. And then you can say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Not because of what I do, not because of where I go on a Sunday, but because I am attached to Jesus. I am in Christ. Two glorious words that make all the difference. In Christ. I have to draw your attention to the words of judgment here. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, then thrown into the fire and burned. That's what you do with dead branches, isn't it? You cut them off and you burn them. Well, at the end of the day, there is only life in the branches that are remaining in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And the other branches, well, they'll be like those dead branches. The vine dresser cannot be fooled. This is a real warning. If you rely on yourself, then all you reap is not fruit, but judgment. If you rely on Jesus, then he'll reap fruit from your life as you remain in him. But what does it actually mean to remain in him? We've talked about the link at the being united with Christ at the start. Through our faith when we become Christians. But Jesus saying to his disciples, remain in me. He's telling them this is something to go on doing. So what does he mean? How do we go on remaining in him and so bearing fruit? Well, I think we'll get a fuller answer to that question next week as we move on. But here Jesus goes on to say, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now he doesn't say, okay, this is what I mean by remaining in me. But I think his words here give us a hint as to what we can do to make the most of that link, to remain in him. Two things seem to be at the heart of what it means to remain in Christ. His words to us and our words to him. So, first of all, his words to us. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Jesus, verse 3, has already said his disciples are already clean because of his words and their response to them. Well, it seems that remaining in Christ is linked up to allowing his words to remain in us. You perhaps will know other translations of this verse. That word remain can be translated in various different ways. Sometimes translated as to dwell. Dwell in him. And allow his words to dwell in us. That's helpful when we think about his word. We are to allow his word to dwell in us, to make its home in us, to soak into us his word, God's word. To soak into us so much that it shapes our worldview, so that it influences our most basic thinking. And then when we do that, we're remaining, we are dwelling in Christ. Of course, we have God's word in the Bible for us, accessible for us. Now, of course, this involves more than just hearing the word of Jesus. We have to obey it as well. And Jesus makes that clear in the next verses also. We have to respond to them. We have to take them seriously. We have to act on them. And Jesus says that more explicitly in verse 10. But clearly, there is a strong link between remaining in Christ and having his word, his wisdom, his teaching, his truth soaking into our very core. Now, there's no shortcut to this, but you know, we all have God's word accessible to us. And so the question is, Are you soaking it? Are you getting soaked in the Word of God? Are you taking a bath in it regularly? Are you immersing yourself in God's Word? Are you reading the Bible? I know it can be difficult to understand, but you know, here's something that I think if we search our hearts, we'll recognize the truth in it. The problem we really have with God's Word, I know the bits are some bits are difficult to understand, but the problem we have with God's Word really is not the bits we don't understand. It's the bits we understand only too clearly and yet don't really want to put into practice. That's where the real problem is, isn't it? Now, this isn't a legalistic thing. When I'm talking about getting into God's Word, this is not a legalistic thing. You know, you have to read 3 chapters a day or whatever it might be. No, because this is part of our relationship with the vine. It's organic. It's relational. The whole image is on that in that sense. You know, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you will soak yourself in what he says to you. Of course you will, because you'll value it. And you'll recognize his wisdom and you'll want as much as you can get. And as you soak yourself in it, you will find that by his Spirit, he will prompt you about things. He will nudge you. Well, what about this here? Well, why don't you do something about that there? How about this response? What about praying through this here? That's how he works. He'll prompt you. And then, this is the amazing thing, as you step out, as you start taking those prompts seriously, as you step out in faithful obedience, so you'll grow. It's perfectly possible to ignore the prompts. I've done that. I'm ashamed to say how often I do that. Ignore the prompts. And every time I regret it. And if we ignore the prompts become less and less until they die off. And that's when you get self-righteous because you're reading God's Word and you don't think there's a problem with you. But all that's happened is that you've silenced the prompts. But when he prompts you, respond with the obedience of faith. That's a biblical phrase. Faithful obedience, the obedience of faith. I love that phrase. It's not the obedience of a slave, you see. It's not we're doing it because God says do it and that's the end of it. It's not someone trying to live their lives by a set of rules. Well, if I do this, this and this, then I'll be a good boy and that'll be fine. It's the obedience of faith. It is trusting the Lord that he really does know the best way for us to live. So we will step out in faith, step out in obedience, in faith, taking his word seriously. It's the opposite of legalism. It's the opposite of slavish obedience. And we do it, even when it seems counterintuitive, even when it seems against all our natural instincts, even when it just seems bizarre, because we trust him and he knows better than us. We'll do it. It's the obedience of faith. But the only way we can step out in the obedience of faith is if we know what he's telling us first, isn't it? We've got to know his word. How else can we know? We need to soak ourselves in God's word. We need to read it regularly. We need to read it often. We need to read all of it, not just our favourite verses or books. Challenge there for those of us perhaps who've been a Christian for a while. Do we just go back to the same bits? Have you read it all the way through? When was the last time you did that? Are you getting the full picture of God's word? Again, nothing legalistic about it, but it's all God's word. So let's get into all of it. Read it intelligently. Ask questions as you read. Read it prayerfully. Asking for help to understand. Asking for help to obey. But read it. Get into the word. Don't get too hung up on the bits you don't understand or the bits you find hard going. Well, you know, don't allow that to stop you, because God can bring you back to those in his own good time. Allow God's word to dwell in you so that you find yourself musing over it, meditating on it at odd times when you're doing something else. And discuss it with others. That's the wonderful thing about things like our growth groups, isn't it? Our midweek small groups. They're somewhere where you can discuss God's word with others and get it into your bloodstream. As others help you. And you see things from different angles. Sometimes we disagree over what it says. Well, that's okay. As long as we're both ready to obey when we do understand, it's okay if we disagree. We can cope with that. That's fine. None of us has absolute wisdom on these things. Allow his words to dwell in you. You know, I well remember before Kate and I were married, when we were going out and engaged. I was at Bible college at the time. She was somewhere else. And I remember the eagerness with which I skipped to the pigeonholes every morning to see what the morning post would bring. And, well, how many times would I read each letter that she sent? Well, I wouldn't like to. Lots, certainly, lots. Yes, even during those lectures when I should have been concentrating. And if you see any of the many weaknesses in my theological knowledge, well, I was probably reading Kay's letter at the time. But, you know, we have love letters to read too. We have love letters because he loves us so much. He's made sure that we have his word. Letters from our Lord and Saviour. Well, why wouldn't we make much of them? Why wouldn't we treasure them and memorise them and just get them into us? They're the words of eternal life, aren't they? The words of eternal life. How we should value them. You know, if you were in a desert and you had a map telling you where the only source of water was for miles around, you would treasure that map. You would look at it eagerly, often, regularly. You would memorize it. You'd get to the point where you wouldn't need the map on the paper. You'd have it in here. These are the words of eternal life. These are the only source of real life, not just for miles around, in the whole universe. The words of eternal life. So those are his words to us. But he goes on to talk about our words to him, doesn't he? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. They're linked. If his words are remaining in us, if we've got a real grasp of God's word, look at this promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. That's too good to be true, isn't it? That can't be right. It's just too good to be true. Well, of course, the key is the condition that goes with it, isn't it? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. When we are soaked in God's word, when we are living out our unity in Christ to its fullest, and when we are soaked in his word, then our prayers will be brought into line with his desire and his will. And so the things that we wish will be the things that God is just longing to do, and he's waiting for us to get involved by praying so he can answer our prayers. Ask whatever you wish. When our wishes are in line with his word, because it's soaked into us and it's dwelling in us, then we'll pray prayers that he will delight to answer. And what is his great desire? Well, he tells us, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Our fruit shows what kind of a tree we are. We're a Jesus tree. If we produce Jesus fruit, we are a Jesus tree. When Christ's words are truly dwelling in us, then what will we pray for? We'll pray for fruit, because that's what gives the Father's glory. That's his great desire. So we pray for fruit. We pray for fruit for ourselves. We pray for fruit for others. So forget praying about for the Aston Martin and the 8-bedroom house and all the rest of it. Pray for fruit. Those things are only rot anyway. They'll become stinky in time. But for fruit, real fruit. When our prayers are so shaped by God's word, God will answer. His answers won't necessarily come the way we imagine or by the paths we choose, but when we truly and sincerely and persistently pray for fruit, one way or another, he will answer. We may not even recognize the fruit when it comes, but come it will when we pray for it. That's the promise. It's what we take our stand on, the word of God. You know, these two things are central to this organic relationship of remaining in Jesus. I'm not saying they sum up this relationship, because the relationship is so much richer and fuller than that, but they're central to it. Listening and responding to his word, and responding to his word by our own words in prayer. I know you've heard it a million times before. It's what they always say, isn't it, at the front? Read the Bible more, pray more. But you know, yes, it's not rocket science, but it's true. It's the way it is. The Lord's words to us, our words to him, at the heart of what it means to have a living, breathing, organic relationship with Jesus, at the heart of what it means to remain in him. And if you want to produce fruit in your life, real fruit, fruit that glorifies God, then this is the secret. But if we really want to produce fruit in our lives, there is something else we should note in this passage. Fruit trees need pruning. People tell me this. I'm the worst gardener in the world. But we do have an apple tree, and I do prune it, and it does seem to continue to produce fruit. So I have no idea what I'm doing while I'm pruning it, but something seems to work. But God the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser, prunes us too, so that we will produce more fruit. He works on us. He works on aspects of our character that need attention. Things that we need to develop, areas of holiness maybe. How does he prune us? Well, he does it in all kinds of ways. Often through struggles, through trials, through difficulties. These help develop patience, don't they? When everything goes right in our lives, we don't develop patience then. We just develop impatience when they don't go right. But when things start to go wrong, we develop patience. We develop trust in him because we stop looking to ourselves and look to him. They get us looking to the Lord for help and strength. When things go smoothly, we feel self-reliant. And so often God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his wisdom, allows things to happen to us so that he will get us to look to him, to call on him, to rely more on him. Sometimes he prunes us by removing things that we've become too reliant on or that we value too much. And that can be very painful. I remember years ago watching a little boy out in the park with his dad. He was riding his bike. He was having a great time. Had stabilizers on, training wheels, so it was rattling along as they do at that point. Having a wonderful time down the slope. Until his dad beckoned him over, took out a screwdriver from his pocket, started to take off the stabilizers. Boy, did he howl. He cried, he stamped his feet. He didn't want to get on the bike then. His security was being threatened. But how else was he going to learn? How else was he going to learn his bike when he's a 16-year-old off with his mates? You know, can you imagine? They all zoom off on the... And there he is on his... rattling along with his stabilizers. Imagine the Tour de France. You know, one little guy at the back with stabilizers as they zoom through. If you've got to learn to... If you're going to learn to ride a bike, the stabilizers have to come off, don't they? Well, it's like that in life, friends. We have all kinds of stabilizers. Usually they're very good things. Could be our jobs. Could be our homes. Could be our health. Could be precious relationships to us. Sometimes they're not such good things. Relationships that we shouldn't have. Or things in our life that we shouldn't have that are stabilizing us. We're putting security in them. And sometimes the Lord, in his most gracious mercy, gets us to look to him by removing the stabilizers. It can be very, very painful. But in his mercy, at such times, he is pruning us because he wants us to produce more fruit. We had a brief hour at the fair yesterday, Carter Steam Fair. We had to go on the Dodgems for some reason I won't bore you with, but it was very important we went on the Dodgems. You know, they're great. We had such fun. But the thing about Dodgems is that sometimes you get stuck, don't you? You kind of go into the side in a certain way and you can't seem to go back, can't seem to go forwards. What's the answer? Well, someone needs to come along and give you a bump. That's the answer. Sometimes we're like that in life, aren't we? We get stuck. We get stuck somewhere. And something needs to happen to just bump us out of that place we've got to. Could be a million things. Sometimes not pleasant things. It's the Father pruning us. Getting us to move on. To start going again. Well, friend, perhaps you sense that pruning going on in your life at the moment in one way or another. If so, I want you to be encouraged, because look at this verse 2. Look at what Jesus says. The Father cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Which branches does he prune? The ones that aren't producing fruit? Are those the ones he prunes? No. He prunes the ones that are producing fruit so that they will produce even more fruit. Are you being pruned? Can you sense the Lord working in your life? Well, that's then because you're not a dead fruit that's producing no fruit, a dead branch that's producing no fruit. It's because he wants you to produce more fruit. You are producing fruit already. He wants to see more. Isn't that encouraging? That's very encouraging. You know, parents have high ambitions for their children. Our Father in heaven has the highest ambition of all for us. He wants to see our lives reflecting his character. He wants to see our branches laden with fruit, because as Jesus says, that is to his glory. And you know, he can be trusted with the pruning shears. So if you sense that work going on in you this morning, how will you respond to it? You know, there's two ways to respond. You can respond with sullen resentment. You can move away. You can resist. Or you can draw close in prayer through his word. You can learn to rely ever more on the true vine, who is the source of true life, who is all we need. Let's make much of him. Let's do all we can to maintain and develop and revel in our union with Jesus, and so give him and his Father ever more glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus' wonderful words. We thank you that he is the vine. He has lived in a way we could never live because of our sinfulness. He has produced the most glorious fruit of all. And thank you, Father, that the fruit of his life and his death and his resurrection is here for us to enjoy as we partake of his grace. But Father, we know it's more than that, that as we are united to him, we can actually start producing fruit ourselves. And that is our prayer. We want to produce fruit that gives you glory. What is it in each of our lives, Lord? I pray you'll just prompt us. Show how we should be praying. Show how we should be acting. And then give us the grace to just carry it forward. Lord, you are so gracious with us. Thank you that even though you have every reason for disowning us and chopping us off and doing away with us, you are thrilled to see us growing on the true vine of Jesus Christ, his brothers, your children. Amen.